Before we begin this part of our service, let's have a prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, what has led up to this point and what will proceed from this point, I pray, O God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that your message and the proclamation of your good news will happen through ordinary means. The reading of Scripture, the singing of hymns, the reciting of liturgy, the singing of songs, the playing of music, the prayers, the preaching on your word. Allow these, O God, to be vehicles, instruments. I pray, O God, that the words that I speak would be pleasing to you. The meditation of all of our hearts would do the same. That is from you, O God, that it would stick to our hearts. And what is not from you, O God, that it would fall to the ground and shatter. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if I'm proud of saying this or if this is just one of those things that I'm so far removed from high school that it doesn't make any difference, but I didn't read too much in high school. I didn't read too many books in high school. I do remember reading two in high school. And look, it wasn't that our school didn't ask us to read. I mean, we did read, and I've read so much more since then. Even dare to say, I have read for pleasure. I really have. And so one of the things, two of the books that I did read were one was Great Expectations, and Pip was in that, right? Pip? Yeah. And then the other one was Lord of the Flies. Yeah, Lord of the Flies. I remember picking up that book. And it was one of those times where I was riding with my mom to Grove City, Pennsylvania, and she was going to her alma mater. I can't remember why. It was so long ago. I think it was 10th grade. It was so long ago. And I remember her saying that, now we didn't have Nintendo or anything like that. I remember that she said, you might want to bring something to entertain yourself. And then without giving me an opportunity to make a suggestion, she already said, like your schoolwork. So I picked up my bag and, you know, had no intention. Anyways, we get to Grove City. I'm waiting outside or whatnot. And I pick up the book and I started to read. And it didn't take me long to get interested in the storyline. The same thing happened with Great Expectations. And I'm sure I read other books in high school. I just don't remember them as much as those two. Those were too significant. But since then, I have read a lot. I've read for my academics, you know, my undergrad, my graduate, my seminary, all that. I have read a lot. And I have, dare to say, recently started reading for pleasure. You might ask, what is the genre? What do you like to read? I do like to read. If it's outside of my faith or anything like that, I do like to read mystery novels, espionage, spies. And I don't know if that's the case because Katie came home from school one day and she says, Dad, guess what? I said, what? I want to be a spy when I grow up. Scary. I'm telling you, that's really scary. So I want to figure out, or is it crime mysteries and things like, but that's what I've been drawn to. And I've been drawn to audiobooks. Now I get there's something about reading the tangible page and stuff like that. But, you know, there's sometimes I'm just driving or I'm outside for a walk and I just want to get lost in a novel, right? And I'll use an audiobook. And over the last year and a half, believe it or not, I've probably listened to 75 different novels. That's a lot. Hey, good job, okay? You know, I don't want to applaud or anything, but that's such a stark difference like it was in high school. And so what has amazed me is I started to take apart the novel. And I start to ask questions like, when does he or she disclose certain information? And why at that time is it disclosed? And how is that able to be like a red herring or to keep the interest going so that you want to get to the end of the story? I think it's very methodical. I think it's very intentional about how things unfold. Would you agree with that? Okay, yes. Thank you. And I think it's the same way with Scripture. I think you can, when you read Scripture, or at least when I do, I'll speak from my perspective, I start to think about how it's put together. I'll read through it and read through it and read through it. I'll go from cover to cover. It usually takes me about 2.5 years to go over it, but then I'll study individual passages. But as you're going through it and you're seeing the big picture, and as you're looking at these individual passages, you can't help but ask the question, what is the thread that holds Genesis together with Revelation? What is the thread that holds Lamentations, a book about pain and sorrow and suffering? What holds it together to Philippians with joy and rejoicing? What about the time periods of the Israelites coming out of Egypt? And what holds that together with the birth of the church and the diaspora, or the dispersing of the Christians at that time? And I have come to the conclusion, as simplistic as this may seem, it is the love of God. You can see the love of God in individual verses, can't you? I bet you every one of us could think of one verse or two verses where the love of God is explicitly pronounced, declared. How about John 3:16? For God so, now we got to do this a little bit better. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting love, right? There's one verse. You can look at Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his, and we can do better, but God demonstrated his love in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe you came up with other ones. The Psalms, Old Testament, New Testament, the letters. You have these individual verses that talk about the love of God. And then you have these individual places, or these in Scripture, these episodes, these events, like the love of God for David, or the love of God for Abraham, or the love of God for the Israelites, or the love of God, dare to say, for Job, or the love of God for Peter. Remember at the end of John's gospel, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then take it. You know, this dialogue between Jesus and Peter. For Paul, what about the love of God for the centurion who in the beginning part of Acts asked Peter to come and speak to them? What a wonderful love of God for that centurion and his whole household. So you have it in verses, you have it in instances and places, but when you look at the tenor of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, what holds it together is not just the love of God, but the broad love of God. This broad love of God characteristically is God, is expressed in the Scripture as God acting on his love for us, for on those who have come before us, and for those who will come after us. You see this throughout Scripture. God acting upon his love, because he loves, he saves, he encourages, he redeems, he sustains, he empowers men and women. But not only in the Scriptures do you see that, it's in the early church, in the lives of those that we that have come before us, even in the lives of those who have introduced the faith to us, or have been those people who have been most influential when it comes to our faith. We see God acting upon his love. And maybe, even in our own lives, maybe we can recognize God's love acted upon to save, to redeem, to sustain, to empower us. It is this broad love of God that God acts upon, that sets, if you will, into motion, that I want to talk about today in our passage. John gives us a little behind-the-scenes glimpse into this broad love of God and the way God acts upon that love. Any student of the Gospel of John, any Bible study, any time that you read the Gospel of John, you learn that there's just so many ways that you could divide, you could look at John's gospel. John, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who were synoptic gospels, John wrote his gospel 60 years later. So not only is he reflecting about what happened, but he's reflecting through the lens of 60 years of experience. He writes on major themes. He writes about the I am statements. He writes about what other gospel writers call miracles. He calls signs. And then he writes, you could divide the book into a section of not only these other things, but the public and private ministry of Jesus. Before chapter 13, you have Jesus out in the fields, out on the streets, in the synagogue. Jesus is calling disciples. Jesus is being baptized. Jesus is feeding thousands, teaching in the synagogue, arguing with religious leaders, having supper with the marginalized, healing the sick, raising the dead, forgiving sin. And then after chapter 13, beginning with chapter 13 and moving forward, you have this private ministry of Jesus where Jesus is now in the moment of teaching his disciples behind closed doors. It's not about the weather. It's not about sports games. It is based upon what many people call the farewell discourse, what is about to happen in Jesus' life, based on these last words, these instructions, they are very important. I remember sitting at the bedside of my dad days before he died. We didn't talk about the weather. You know what we talked about? Scripture. We sang hymns together. And then you know what he said to me? John, always preach the gospel. Important stuff. Jesus has some important things to say to these disciples. But before John describes any detail about what Jesus does and what Jesus says in this upper room, John gives us a glimpse of behind the scenes. And listen to verse 1 once again. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Look at that. He knows where he's going. Later on in a few other verses, he knows his authority. He knows who he is. He knows where he's going. John continues in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Some translations actually say, having loved them, Jesus now wanted to show them the extent of that love. See, John is apparently telling us that even after spending 3 years with Jesus, the disciples still did not have a clue how much Jesus loved them. The complete broadness of God's love. And so John tells us that Jesus is going to broaden their understanding, the full extent. And I often think about, why didn't the disciples get it in the 3 years? I mean, for 3 years, Jesus modeled it, and the disciples continued to misunderstand They were jockeying for place number one, a place of recognition. Jesus had shown them love. Jesus had shown strangers love. Jesus had shown marginalized people love. And now, John is making sure that we know that what Jesus is saying and doing, he wants to make sure that they understand his love for them and the full extent of their love. You see, I think like us, for the disciples, love has limits. Not only expressing it, but also receiving it. Love has limits. I mean, think about the full extent of Jesus' love and how it was received by the disciples. For instance, what about Matthew? When Matthew was called, where was he? He was on the Sea of Galilee. He was a tax collector, right? And the tax collectors had a characterization, a label all of their own. You had the righteous, you had the sinners, and then you had the tax collectors underneath the sinners. I mean, you're not even, and it was even worse because Matthew was a Jewish man, and he was always seen as a traitor. He was the lowest of the low. Probably when he would pass people and other people would pass by him, he could probably hear them murmur something derogatory toward him under his breath. And it was this man, think of the extraordinary broad love of Jesus. It was Matthew that Jesus said, "Come. Follow me." Think about John the Baptist. He had two disciples. On the day that Jesus stepped onto the scene, John chapter 1, verse 29, has John the Baptist proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Two of John's disciples were watching John, then watched Jesus. Jesus goes, and he followed Jesus from a distance. Jesus knows he was being followed. It's not a divine thing. We know when we're being followed. And he turns around, and he says, "What do you want? We want to know, Jesus, where you're going." And then the invitation, "Come and see." What about Peter and Andrew? What about James and John? The occupational change from a fisher man to a fisher of men. Or Peter, the many times that Jesus forgave his outbursts. This just screams the broad extent of Jesus' love. Do you think that Peter understood the love of God? Do you think Matthew, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, all of them, do you think they understood? Here in our passage, yet what we see is that the disciples must have missed how broad it was and to the extent that his love would reach. And so Jesus, having loved now in this private, intimate moment, Jesus is going to show them the full extent of their love. In other words, how broad the love of God is. Aren't we sometimes like the disciples? Aren't we somewhat like the disciples that we recognize a little bit of the love of God? And what that love of God was done in and around and through us. Maybe we can point to specific times where we have recognized this love in very tangible ways, but it comes and it goes. It's not that we deny God's love for us. And I don't know if we're ever going to understand the broad love of God, but we should always be exploring, entertaining, But I think that, like the disciples, I'll speak for myself, that I don't fully grasp the full extent of what it means for God to say, but I have demonstrated my love in this way. Or I love you. We remember that love. But is God going to act on that love now? Maybe not always the way we want or expect, but he does. The entire explanation for what will transpire over the next few hours in the upper room is that Jesus, having loved them, wanted to show the full extent of that love. His love is so inexplainable. It motivates the unmotivated. It stretches the boundaries of the introvert. And when we read John 13:1, and we, with graciousness and gratitude, know that it's been preserved for us in some way to give us a message of hope, we can't help but ask that question, but God, why love me? I'm a little bit unlovable. Lisa and I will be celebrating 3 decades. That sounds a long time of marriage. 30 years. 30 years. And a couple, I guess it'll be next year, 2 years. I mean, boy, she's not here. She's in the other service. So carry the one, subtract, okay, 93. So we're celebrating 28, I think, this year. 28. Soon 30. But it's a long time. Love it. But back when we were dating, and I got enough courage to ask her to marry me, there was no question in my mind why she shouldn't love me and marry me. Yeah, I'm. Now after 30 years, I ask the question, why do you continue to love me? That's the way we are with our faith. But don't ever miss the broad love of God. The thread that holds Genesis to Revelation, the Lamentations to Philippians. You see, when we ask the question, why love us? We're actually saying, I haven't earned it. And God would say, bingo. See, what John writes in 1 John, a letter he writes, chapter 4, verse 10, is this. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement or the payment, the redemption for our sin. That is the good news. That is the gospel message. That is a proclamation of forgiveness that has already been declared in heaven before you took your first breath, that is available to us all. Let me encourage you to join me in doing something this week. Just pick one thing, one relationship, one regret, one fear, one doubt, something that is plaguing you right now for this coming week, and saturate it with the broad love of God. Say to your heart, believe in your heart, that I have not yet been able to see the extent to God's love. And in the time period between now living in that anxiety and that point where you look back and you say, yes, I see God moving in this way, until you get to, there's a lot of tension in between those two points. Just know, believe, embrace, be encouraged that God's love for you is broad. The extent is far-reaching. What difference would that make? Just for that one area. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray and thank you that your Holy Spirit uses words and scripture and ordinary means to become instruments. So as your Holy Spirit moves in and out of each aisle and in between each pew, I pray, oh God, that you would whisper into each of our hearts' ears, into our spirits, that we are yours, you are ours, and that you love us just because we breathe. So may it be for us as we live into the truth of that reality this week. Amen.